This is the Rocky Mountain Bible School in 2025. Today is Wednesday, the 25th. Our third period speaker is Brother Jason Robinson, the Thousand Oaks California Ecclesia, and his theme is Angels Among Us. And today's topic is the freedom to choose. Brother Jason.
Thank you, Brother Jason. And good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
All right, we've got the post-coffee session here, session number three. So I just want to thank all of you guys for so far sharing all of your stories. I've heard plenty. Please keep them coming. They've been very, very encouraging. We're going to reference quite a few of them in our session today. But a topic that comes up kind of by default when you talk about providence, when you talk about angels, is this whole idea of free will. And if God is really in control of everything, and God knows everything, then where do I fit in and where do I have control? So what we want to do is let's start by looking at kind of together at maybe something like maybe what your life looked like last year. So let's say that this was 2024 for you. We all have our ups and our downs. The graph, your graph looks a little bit different than the person next to you. The lows may be lower, the highs might be higher, but we all kind of go through a year where we say, man, it's not my favorite time right now, or man, things are going pretty well. And when we're in the lows, we cannot wait to get out of them. When we pray to our Heavenly Father and he digs us out. And when we're in the highs, we can't imagine life back in the lows. And what we do is we often point to sometimes and we can say, yeah, I can see the angels were at work at this instance. I really needed to be brought back to God and to realize He's in control in the lows. And maybe we're at the highs and we give credit to the Father and we say, thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blessings and these kinds of things. And often what will happen is we can point to those times as being the work of angels. But it's really neat to think about the words of the psalmist. The psalmist says, for He will give His angels charge concerning you. And this is again, on day three here, this is not a new idea to us. But God has given the angels charge concerning us. To guard you in all of your ways, they will bear you up in their hands. And the ESV says that you do not strike your foot against a stone. And maybe think about that for a second. All the times that we almost struck our foot against a stone, but the angels were maybe there. And I've heard a few stories, and they often involve cars, of things that could have gone terribly. And something happened. It was just something that in the moment seemed a little mysterious. And you look back and you say, well, was it actually God and the angels at work? And we don't know. But the angels were told in Psalm 91, they're there. They're going to bear you up in their hands lest you strike your foot against a stone. Angels play this kind of role in our lives. They bear us up. But it brings up the question of free will. It's probably one that you've asked yourselves before. It's probably a question that if you've talked to interested friends, they've also brought it up before. If He knows everything, and if God knows what is going to happen to me, then do I have free will? Do I actually have the ability to choose where my life goes? Or am I actually just following some predetermined script that's out there somewhere? The question really, though, brothers and sisters, it's very easy. Do you have free will? Yes, we all know we have free will. The question's been answered. Done. We have free will. Just because God knows the end from the beginning, it doesn't mean that you can't choose what path you go in life. As unfortunate as that is how life works. God is not the one who, the angels are not the ones who are coming to our house, grabbing us by the hands and pulling us out of the city. We have to make these choices for ourselves. And actually, that's amazing, because free will is actually something that is essential to God's plan. The reason He gives angels control of circumstances and events and not but control of our free will is because there's one thing Yahweh cannot create: independent obedience, willing obedience on our part. We've heard the expression many times, He didn't create robots. He doesn't create us and say, you are forced to be obedient. That is the one gift that we can give Him, is obedience and glory to Him. Moses demonstrates this. And Moses, in Deuteronomy, he's standing at the end of the road, the end of his speech in Deuteronomy 30. And he summarizes it beautifully. And he says in chapter 30, verse 19, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, but please choose life, he says. That's what we have to do. That's the free will choice. And he pleads with them, please choose life. Now, free will is essential for salvation. God desires, as we've mentioned before, willing obedience. It's what he needs from us and the thing that we can give unto him. So why can't the angels actually kind of just like take control of us and force our free will to be God's will? Well, I've actually kind of heard this concept before. And what's the common example that you guys can think of from Scripture where people say that God zapped the brain of someone?
Pharaoh,
right? That's the one that we go to often. We go to Exodus chapter 4. You can turn it up if you'd like. It's on the screen, a little phrase there. I will harden his heart. He tells Moses, when you go in there, I am going to harden his heart. That is going to happen when you enter Egypt. So what happened? Was that fair? Does God take Pharaoh and say, look, I can't work with you, so I am going to emotionally hack you? It's not what he does. I want to show you this by way of example in Scripture. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 2. We're going to give it a nice little passage here that demonstrates just a little more clearly how this works. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 26, and I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through thy land. And so what happens is the children of Israel, they come now to Sihon, king of Heshbon. They say, man, it would sure be nice if we can go through your land. We come to verse 30. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for Yahweh thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. And so we like, hey, he had the Pharaoh treatment here, didn't he? That doesn't seem right. The plan was to march through the land. God zaps him and says, nope, your heart is hardened. You're not going to go through. And they hit a dead end. I don't believe personally that that's how God works. Flip over with me now to the book of Judges. If you come to the book of Judges chapter 11, we have the same story. And this is a recounting of this story in Judges 11 and in verse 20. And we're given maybe a slightly different example of how this played out. Judges 11, verse 20, it says, but Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. So what is it exactly that we learn from this Deuteronomy account and the Judges account? Well, what happens is, in a Deuteronomy account, it looks as if God had hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate. We come to the Judges reference, and we actually see that God uses something about Sihon. God used a pre-existing emotion in him to bring this about. And what was it? It was his distrust in Israel. There was something that was already built inside of Sihon that when Israel marched up to his front door and knocked and said, can we come through? He said, you're Israel? No. You may not go through. And it was it was already there inside of Sihon. And so I believe that that is kind of how God works. And so I believe that, no, he doesn't work and alter our free will. We have free will because free will is essential. It's a necessity for salvation. We're going to see why it is in a few minutes. Because God desires willing obedience. Galatians 6 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The angels are not going to intervene in a way that goes against our free will. Sometimes our stubbornness will intervene. But we can't say, well, you know what? I'm just going to sit back and wait for God to show me what I need to do. This result, according to Galatians 6, if you sow nothing, what will you reap? Nothing. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. In all the angels' stories that I've heard this week, not a single one has started with, "So I just sat back and let God work it out." That's not how that works. I think our brother Roberts clarifies it stunningly beautifully yet again. Ways of providence. Though God is with his children, he looks to them to arrange their affairs with discretion, as testified in the Proverbs. Look what he says. Human action is the basis for divine supervision. In its absence, there is nothing for the angels to work on. Proverbs 16, maybe what he's quoting, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but Yahweh directs his steps." But what Robert says is human action is the basis for divine supervision. In its absence, if there is no human action, there is nothing for the angels to work on. How cool is that? Think about that. If your free will is moving in the direction of God's kingdom, the angels say, "We got a lot to work with here. This is excellent." And then we start to see things and how the angels work, and our eyes become open. We see more of how they work. But if we're kind of taking a step back and we're sitting and saying, "Well, God's certainly not doing a lot with me right now," maybe we just need to double check that we are doing a lot with him. Philippians chapter 2. Well, the angels actually might not intervene and override our stubbornness. Philippians says, "For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." For God, says the NLT, is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. We need to be working to inherit salvation, don't we? The angels certainly are there. They're ministering unto those who will inherit salvation, but if there's nothing for them to work on, they cannot give it to us. There needs to be something. And so what Philippians says, God is working in you, and he can give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. But remember, in order for clay to be worked, it needs to be wet. That's the scriptural principle. So when we put in action, it's meant to change us. Actions in the truth and actions in our spiritual lives are meant to build us. The angels need to work with something. The greatest example that I thought of was Joseph. Think about a man who put into action, no matter what the circumstances were. Joseph figured out how to see God's hand at work, how to see the angel's hand at work, and he applied action. Things looked down for Joseph, and he didn't give up. He put in more work. And he was elevated. And he saw God's hand there. And then things got depressing again. And he went into the slump, the downhill. But he still applied the principles of God. And the angels worked with him. And he was brought back up. And this happens over and over and over again. And because he was taking action, faith was boosted. You notice that. I've heard of a lot of amazing stories. And I hope you guys are talking to each other and hearing each other's stories. Because this is what boosts our faith. I mean, you sit down and you talk with some of these people in this very room about how angels and the Lord have worked in their lives, and you cannot help but have your faith grow because you see that, man, that's a lot of coincidences in a row. There's a lot of them in this room the angels have been working on. Brothers and sisters, faith is a result of free will's choices. So Joseph was able to stand in front of his brothers at the end of Genesis in chapter 50. And he says, "You thought evil against me, brothers, but God meant it unto good to bring this to pass." And he could stand there at the end of all those ups and downs and say, "It was providential. God meant to bring this to pass." I had stories yesterday of angels working with individuals and families. There was a couple people who could trace the moment back 15, 20 years. And they say, "That's the moment that when I look back, that's the moment it all started." Did they know in that year, 15, 20 years ago, that it was starting? No. Did Joseph know that this was all going to lead to the Savior of the world at this time? No. But he looked back. That's how faith grows. Faith grows by looking behind you and seeing those things come to pass. Faith comes from previous things, the visible hand in the past making the invisible in the future something that's real. And I'm sure we've felt it before, haven't we? Those aha moments that boost your faith. You can't help it. Now, I've heard stories. My faith has grown this week because of some of the stories that I've heard. It just happens. It's automatic. Brothers and sisters, faith is a result of free will's choices. Why? Why is faith so important? Well, it's why the Hebrews can say, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith pleases God because faith is free will. Faith is what shows that we want to give more free will to him. Because in the past, we look and he's worked with us and we say, okay, I give to you my future as well. Please, God, continue to work. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Why do the angels want to increase our faith? Why do they want to increase our faith? Why do the angels sit down and say, all right, Jason, today we're going to try to increase your faith. Please have your eyes open. It's because they want us to inherit eternal life. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. I think there's a really great example of this lesson in Joseph's father. Jacob had lived a life thinking Jacob's in control. Jacob had been witness to angels in his life. One of the greatest visions in the Old Testament is that one of the angels. They're going up and they're coming down on that ladder to the Heavenly Father. He had been reminded by the angels that they were working with him in this dream. He had witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle of God working with him. And in Genesis chapter 32, he marches into the chapter saying, I'm going to out Jacob Esau yet again. But in heaven, a different plan was being put forward. In heaven, they were going to the extreme for this man. They were going to send an angel from their midst to wrestle that man, Jacob, himself. And he meets him, and he wrestles with him all night. And Jacob learns to cling to him. He grabs hold of him and he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the angel disrupts his hip, renames him to power with God, and every step that man took, he thought, power is with God. And he remembered the night he came face to face with an angel of Yahweh and wrestled with him and learned the lesson that God is in control. And every step of his life, physically, spiritually, he was reminded, God's in control. The angels are at work. And while we won't see them most often face to face, they are certainly there helping us, hoping that we will inherit salvation. And so Jacob can later say in Genesis 48 that the angel had redeemed him from all evil. And as a very observant teen made in the class, he's in Hebrews 11, leaning on his staff. That's his faithful act. Did this evening grow Jacob in faith? Tremendously. That's why he's in Hebrews chapter 11. So if we come back to our lives, as we continue to digest this idea of free will and providence, there's a few things that's worth looking at. Raise your hand, please, if you've ever been bowling and had a terrific game. All right. I see a lot of hands here. I have as well. Until I was like 10, they told me I couldn't use the bumpers anymore. Providence is a little bit like those. Sometimes it can be a little bit like those invisible bumpers. Outside influences, we're not in control of them, but the angels can kind of maneuver and work with these things. Brothers and sisters, do you think that you can influence God to influence someone else's free will? Let me ask that again. Do you think you can influence God to influence someone else's free will? I'm not saying change their free will, but to influence it. Yes, you can. How can you do it? Prayer. Do you ever pray for other people, or do you only pray for yourself? We pray for others. Do you think that changes that person's life in prayer?
I hope so. That's faith. If you pray for someone, we hope we have faith that God will bring these things to pass, if it is in his plan. And so in Acts chapter 12, the whole ecclesia is gathered together and they're praying for Peter. Peter's stuck in prison. What does the angel do in Acts chapter 12? We already looked at it this week. The angel says, oh, okay. Goes, he performs amazing miracles. He gets him out of his jail. He opens the gate and he brings him right to the front door of where the ecclesia is meeting and the angel leaves. Peter knocks. Rhoda comes to the door and says, it's Peter. She runs back to the ecclesia that's meeting in the living room and says, it's Peter. And they go, no, surely it's not Peter. You're crazy. It's his messenger. Brothers and sisters, the prayers of us can influence others. They can help God make these directions. What else can we do, maybe unknowingly, to influence others? Sometimes we have major events in our lives. Those kinds of things can be of influence. Joseph is the example from Genesis 50. Look, all these things, brothers, that you were doing to me, turns out, shockingly, God was using all of these things to bring this to pass. What about our position? Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Who knows whether you've been brought here for such a time as this? Just this week alone, I've heard 5 stories from you guys of how people found the truth because their coworker was a Christadelphian. Who knows whether you've come to this job for such a time as this? It'd be really wild, wouldn't it? If we walked into work, strolled into the office each day thinking, maybe I'm going to play a role in the providential piece of Susie in accounting. Who knows whether that person over there is meant to come into the truth and the angels will use me for that. There's people in this room who have been used by the angels to bring others into the truth. It's true. It's happened in this room. Think about that. You've been used by the angels to do these things. And now while I don't recall instances of it happening to me directly, I've heard 2 stories this week of where the people, the brothers and sisters, are absolutely positive there was an angel right there. They saw it. There's no other explanation other than an angel had to intervene. Genesis 19, the story of Lot, is a great example of that. But these are all external events. All of these things are kind of out of our control. In fact, it's not until you look back and you say, wait a second. That happened, then that happened, then that. Yep, that's God working. Brother Islip Collier, in his book entitled Robert Roberts, he brings out a fantastic point in Scripture. He says, repeatedly we are told that God acted in the affairs of men. But often we are shown that the required situation was brought about by a chain of circumstances which seemed to be completely mundane. How perfectly phrased is that? That's sometimes what it feels like. Oh, look at that. Just so happened to do this. Or just so happened to do that. One of the best illustrations of this is in the words of Samuel. Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. Then, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we are shown the apparently trifling chances which brought the man before Samuel at the time appointed. Do you remember the story? Do you remember the story of how Saul approaches Samuel's front door? There's a story of lost donkeys. There's a story of a prophet. There's a story of women coming to the well. There's the story of Saul entering the house of Samuel. And you read through 1 Samuel chapter 9 and you say, yep, that seems mundane, that seems mundane, that seems mundane, and that seems mundane. But you slam them together and you say, that's not mundane. It just so happens that all of these things worked together perfectly. And Samuel sat up from his chair, opened the door, and there was King Saul. An angel was in charge of making sure that that gate was left open. Another angel scooted the donkeys out to make sure they were lost, but not too lost. There was an angel making sure the servant of Kish knew where the man of God was. An angel in charge of making sure that the servant just so happened to bring some silver to give to that prophet. an angel in charge of making sure that the women were coming down at the well at the exact right moment and that they knew where Samuel was. And then an angel who came to Samuel, tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Saul's here." Brother Isip Collier, the apparently trifling chances. What a neat way that is to look at your life, brothers and sisters. What a neat way it is, isn't it? "Tomorrow about this time," says verse 16, "I will send you a man." Verses 1 to 14 is what that sending all looks like. See, there's milestones in your life that I believe are also milestones that the angels are working towards. A new job, meeting your future spouse for the very, very first time, having children, a home, losing a home. All of these things can be used for the angels. Have you looked back? What would happen if God came to you, if an angel came to you and said, "Well, next year, about this time," a person gets a flat tire and has to take the bus home, and as they step off the bus, they bump into a person that ends up bringing them into the truth, true story. What happens if a blind date is arranged for someone on shore leave during the Second World War? It's with a young Christadelphian who ends up converting that young man, and they have a wonderful family up in Ontario, true story. What happens if a family member comes down with a serious case of the flu and they're forced to give up their tickets on this grand new ship called the Titanic? True story. What happens if a friend convinces you to attend a youth conference and you're just not sure you want to go, but it just so happens you meet your spouse there? True story. We see all these little things and they happen slowly and mundanely, and then you look back and your faith grows immensely, and you say, "Yes, God's working with me," and we look forward to the invisible hand in the future. So if the angels have worked directly in our life in the past, we have prophecies in Matthew and Thessalonians that say that the angels are undoubtedly going to be working in the future. So if the angels work in the past, and if the angels work in the future, brothers and sisters, young people, they work in the present. We have to believe that. They have to be working with us. In my research for the series on angels, I came across a class by a brother who asked the question that I would like to steal for our class this morning. I think it makes an incredible point. He asked his group, the same one I'd like to ask you now, how many of you have ever entertained angels unawares? Hands up. Unawares. Yeah, no hand should be up. It's an interesting question, isn't it? How many of you have never entertained angels unawares? We have no idea. Hebrews 13, "Be not forgetful, entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. They might be working with us far more visibly than we even know." We don't know. But brothers and sisters, I believe they are absolutely working in the present, and we need to as well. We know they'll be in the, they have been in the past. That's what grows our faith. We know they're working in the future. That's what our faith is for. We have to see them also in the present. So let's come back to our lives for a moment. I think we can pretty much all agree that there have been a few instances. We can look back and say, yep, there was an angel there. There was an angel there, and there was definitely an angel there. But if you love God and you want to be in his kingdom, you need to see your life a little bit more like this. Angels are working with you to inherit eternal life. Human action is the basis for divine supervision. In its absence, there is nothing for the angels to work on. So let's find out a little bit more about how they work. We're given an amazing little verse in Psalms. It says in Psalm 89, "Let the heavens praise your wonder," singular. "O Lord, your faithfulness in this assembly of holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord?" And so what we're told in Psalm 89 is that there's an assembly of holy ones. They're in the skies, they're heavenly beings. Even the grandeur of Yahweh is meant to be praised by even the angels themselves. So let's look a little bit more now at this idea of the assembly of the holy ones. One of my favorite stories, hands down, in all of the scriptures, is in 1 Kings 22. And you knew we'd have to get to this story eventually. Come with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. This host of heavenly ones, the host of the angels. Some have interpreted this as a vision. I interpret this as real as our mortal minds can comprehend. 1 Kings 22. We have Micaiah, we have the kings of Israel, Jehoshaphat, and it says in verse 19, "And he said, Micaiah, therefore the word of Yahweh, I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing, as angels do in the presence of Yahweh, standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And Yahweh said," and Yahweh puts out what he needs done. What does he need done? "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go and," the mission, "fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" The mission, the goal that Yahweh puts forth is Ahab needs to die at Ramoth-Gilead. And what happens at the end of verse 20? Well, one angel speaks up and says one thing. Another angel speaks up and says another thing. Verse 21, "And there came forth a spirit and stood before Yahweh and said, I will persuade him. And Yahweh said unto him, wherewith? How? And he said, I will go forth, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so." So what Yahweh does is he puts out the goal that's required. Ahab needs to fall at Ramoth-Gilead. This is this tomorrow about this time concept from Samuel. A couple of angels, the spirits, they put forward their suggestions. In the suggestions, one angel puts a plan. He says, I'm going to use the mouth of the false prophets. He trusts them. And I'm going to use their habits of deception to persuade Ahab. Yahweh approves that plan and the angels get to work. Brothers and sisters, that's what angelic life will be like. How amazing is that? And you know what there will not be? There won't be an angel, one of us, the saints, suggesting a plan, and another angel saying, "Ugh, you always pick his plan." It'll never happen. The will of God will be done, and we will say, "That's the one." But we see maybe a little tease of free will in the angels as well. They put out their plans. Yahweh approves their plans. Do we have any other stories like this? Plenty. We looked at it briefly on Monday. The angels, they grab Lot, they grab his wife, and they grab his two daughters, and they pull him out of the city. Yahweh being merciful. And they bring him outside of the city. Do you remember the story? What does Lot do? Well, the angel says, okay, we've made it out of the city. Go up into the mountain, flee thence, because I have to destroy this city. Lot says, all the way up there, there's a little city down here, Zoar. It's a little one. Can I go there? And does the angel say, nope, the plan is the mountain? What does the angel do? The angel says, yes, you can go to that city, but what? Do you remember? Genesis 19. He says, go fast, because as soon as you get there, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the goal that was put forward in heaven? Two things. We can read the background, can't we? What are the two goals? Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed and save Lot. The original plan was bring them up into a mountain. Did they adapt? Did they pivot? They do. Go to Zoar. Of course, he ends up going to the mountain anyway. Turns out the angels were right. But Lot goes there. And the angels, the very next verse, it says, and Lot entered the city at the beginning of the day, and Yahweh rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That had to happen. The goal, the plan, was put forward. As soon as he gets in, the angels say, Lot's in the city, let's go. Do we have any other stories about angels needing to adapt and having their plans change over a short period of time? Daniel 10 is a phenomenal one, isn't it? Daniel 10. Daniel's an old man. And in verse 2, he's mourning and he's praying for understanding concerning the return of the Jews to their land. In verses 3 to 9, he's given this vision by the river Tigris of a man of glory. He's terrified after this vision. But he mourns full 3 weeks, we're told. And in Daniel chapter 10, I'm given another little clue. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me those same 3 weeks. So if you do this really complicated math here, when did the angels begin to work and answer Daniel's prayer? Immediately. Does that help your faith at all, brothers and sisters? Immediately. But what's just as cool, and I think, is that, as Brother Robert says, he was antagonized the divine purpose in the hands of the angels. And Gabriel is stuck for 3 weeks. And he says, I needed to fall back and get Michael's help. And so, brothers and sisters, if we take these stories, we kind of get a rough idea of maybe how angels work. And I'd like to put up a graphic for you that might just demonstrate a little bit clearer how angels work. Genesis 19, 1 Samuel 9, 1 Kings 22, and Daniel 10. We put these four passages together. And we conclude that the angels, by the guidance of the Heavenly Father, are given an end result that's needed. It could be as big as a king of Israel needing to die. It could be as small as a person needs to drop an advertisement for a Christadelphian seminar in a piano store. True story. Then there's this proposed solution, this path that the angels are guided down. And we work on this path. This is us. This could be something like a lying spirit in the mouth of the false prophets. It could be causing a distracted person like Saul to leave the gate open. It could be that once your three daughters all pass their exams, you'll take them to a piano store in a different country to buy them a piano. But once it's all over, you really see it when you look back. But it all starts when the Father says, that's the solution, get to work. Now, we live life, brothers and sisters, with free will moving this way. And we experience life moving this way. The angels know the purpose in the end. Sure, angels move the same way. They live the same time. But they know the purpose in the end. They know what that path is meant to look like. And we are meant to live in faith because we have seen him in the past, live in faith moving forward. Brothers and sisters, when we start to understand this pattern, we really notice it everywhere. Joseph, the purpose, to save much people alive. The path, betrayal, slavery, false accusation, prison, dreams, power. The permission, the Elohim meant it unto good to bring it to pass. Moses. Did Moses have the same story? Exodus 3, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's the purpose. That's what God wanted. What was the path? 10 plagues, Pharaoh's hard heart, Red Sea crossing. Was there a permission given from the divine voice? Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh. The Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose? Out of thee, Bethlehem, shall he come forth unto me. The path? Joseph just so happens to return to Bethlehem to be taxed. The permission? Well, a decree from mighty Caesar Augustus. The purpose? Psalm. Yea, mine own familiar friend hath lifted up his heel against me. The path and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, Luke 22 gives us permission, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. This was always going to be the purpose. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. How cool is it that sometimes the angels are in charge to fulfill prophecy? You ever read across that little phrase that means so little to us, that scripture might be fulfilled? That was an angel's job, to take the words of Jeremiah and to make them come to pass in the life of Jesus Christ himself, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so, brothers and sisters, we start noticing him working in everything. But we'll conclude now with this little thought, because sometimes it's difficult. Job brings our attention to this. I go forward, he's not there. Backwards, I don't perceive him, says Job. The left hand, when he's working, I don't behold him. He turns to the right hand, I don't see him. You ever feel like this? We do. But he knows the way that I take. And look how Job writes this. When he is trying me, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job understands that it's the looking back that builds that faith to move forward. And Job comes out. And so, brothers and sisters, when we are in this tough position, when we're in these difficult moments that it just faith just doesn't seem to work, remember the angels are doing everything so that we may inherit eternal life. Remember, angelic focus is on that purpose and not always on the path. And we experience the path moving this direction and it hurts sometimes. But the angels say, we got to get to the purpose. Take comfort in the fact, brothers and sisters, that the angels have spoken your name in heaven. You were important enough for immortal angels of Yahweh himself to spend their time discussing. The suffering and the sadness that we experience, it may be for us. But brothers and sisters, young people, it might be for someone else's purpose too. We may go through loss and pain and confusion, and it will feel real. It will feel terrible. It'll feel unbearable. And it may be to help us grow, but imagine if that's to help someone else to grow. And so, brothers and sisters, as we conclude, we look quickly at the man who went through it all. We're going to skim through these slides very, very, very quickly, but imagine being the angel in charge of the one, Paul. The angel who is in charge of shipwrecks, perils of many kinds, beatings, hunger and cold and nakedness, a stoning, robbed and arrested, 5 years in prison, embarrassing, illness, loss of support, blinded and arrested. Brothers and sisters, an angel was in charge of ensuring that the plan in heaven that Paul go through these things be fulfilled. That was a tough job. But he does it. And is there angelic planning in this? Of course there was. Acts 9, that the purpose of him carrying his name to the Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. The path, same chapter, next verse, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Was there permission? There always is. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. And so, brothers and sisters, as we end with the words of Paul in Corinthians. For I thank God. That God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. So, brothers and sisters, why do angels do this? Why go through so much effort, so much planning for us? Because they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who will be heirs of salvation.